rest and peace and wholeness and shalom in a world of unrest and fear and worry. Psalm 95 is a contrast between enjoying God and resisting his rest. And our good Father wants us to have rest for our souls and the deepest security in him. And so Psalm 95, we're going to start by looking at some choices. These are contributors to enjoying God. How much are you enjoying God in your walk with him these days? So let's start in verse 1. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. And let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. This is a call to worship. It's also a call to joy. You know, a call to worship is a call to joy. Let's sing, it says. Let's have enthusiasm. Let's have music, the language of the soul. It even says, let's shout to the Lord. Exuberant praise. Let's not hold back. He's so good. But worship does not necessarily mean nearness to God. That's its purpose. Fasting doesn't necessarily mean nearness to God. A Sabbath doesn't necessarily mean nearness to God. I'll say this from my own experience. You know, when I'm usually at a church where I'm serving, I'm here on time and I'm ready and I've been looking forward to it all morning. But when I'm on vacation sometimes and we take the family and it's a new church, like, whew, it's tough to get to church on time. And then, you know, I show up a little late, and then I'm looking through the bulletin because it's a new church, and I'm kind of looking around, ooh, who are the people that go here? And I'm in ministry mode. I'm starting to analyze. And sometimes it's like 3-4 songs in before I realize I haven't really drawn near to God at all this morning. And so worship is there. We come before him with thanksgiving and praise because he's worthy, but it's a choice. In Psalm 100, verse 4, it says, enter his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise. That's just the start. The temple entering the gates was just the start. We just start with thanks. We give thanks to God as the beginning of our worship. And so how do you stay near to God, not just Sunday mornings, but throughout the week? Here's a key principle, deeply and frequently thanking God. If we don't have a heart of gratitude right now, will we really have a heart of gratitude when we have a little bit more in life? See, when I was in Africa, one of the main things that stood out to me is it giving thanks is not about how much you have. Rejoicing is not really about how much you have. It's a different choice. There's a woman in her 90s that's kind of a role model for me in some ways. Lil Ogden is her name, and I cannot get around her and for 5 minutes without her thanking God for something. And it's not just spiritual language. It's from her heart. She just carries that in her heart. 5 minutes, she's thanking God. She's thanking God. She's thanking God. That is a key to abiding with Jesus. Continuing to thank God during the day, thanking the Lord, not in a fake way, but we have so much to give him thanks for. And so that might sound, if you're a long-term Christian, and say, I know that, heard that 100 times. A lot of long-term Christians have come up to me and said, you know, I know it. It's something I need to start doing a lot more. 2016, what a great way to do it. Start the year. It might sound simple, but it is vital. And you might notice it's becoming more rare. People walking around with a heart of gratitude for God and that overflow. What a great way to live. So that's how the psalm starts, and that's a choice. Now let's drop down to verse 6. In verse 6, come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. 5 times already, we've read, let us, those two words, let us, let us, let us, let us, let us. Not going to insert corny salad joke there. But let us, okay, it's plural. I know we're very individualistic in America, and people say that about the West Coast, very individualistic, but let us. So here's the principle, authentically connecting in a healthy church family. So important. So a lot of people say, I don't like organized religion. I can't stand organized faith. It's common. People say that. God does like organized faith. Now, religion is a tricky word because there can be dead religion. There can be hypocritical religion, self-righteous religion. That's not what God likes. But if we're talking about faith being organized, well, that's not something we just came up with at Grace. Like, that's in the Bible. It was God's idea to say, we're going to have churches all over the world, and we're going to set up elders and deacons and deaconesses, and it's important not to skip church. And I mean, all these things are ways that God organizes his body. So God does love the church and organize the church. And so it's important, have discernment with churches. Not every church is the same. I tell people that when you walk into a church, notice what's going on and be discerning about, you know, the environment and the culture and the faith and so forth. So be discerning, but find a church, because isolation is not good for the soul. I'll just say that again. Isolation is not good for the soul. I pray Grace would be a church home for you, where you'd thrive in your faith. But if it's not the right fit, find a different one. I mean, the important part is find a church. You're made to know people and be known and to encourage and spur one another on and to pray for other people and be prayed for and to use your gift and have other people use their gifts to build you up and to be in the Word and to sharpen each other. I mean, there's just a lot of things in my walk with God that if I wasn't part of a church, I wouldn't worship the same way. I wouldn't share my faith the same way. I wouldn't fast the same way. There's a lot of things that we sharpen each other, we spur each other on, and just alone, it's not going to happen. You see, God's plan is that he wants a community together, multi-generations, multi-ethnic, to be representing him in true, healthy church. And so there is some organization there, but we spur one another on. I just know as a dad, when my kids, we have four kids, and when my kids are gathering around and one is reading the Bible to the others, when the kids gather around and they pray, when they treat each other well, when they help each other out, I mean, that's a highlight of the week for me, to see my kids responding to each other in that way. In our Father, our good Father, he's thrilled when he sees us doing the same stuff as his sons and daughters and coming together in a healthy church. So that's our prayer. Let me ask you this. What do you contribute? What do you do to help bring health to your church? What do you do to refresh the souls of other people? You have an important role. Everyone does in this church. And so let God lead all of us. And we know God's heart's with the church. And when you get close to God, what's in his heart becomes what's in your heart. We see this with Paul. Paul, his care for the church, his concern for the church. In the Bible, there's all these letters to the churches. I mean, it's to build up the churches. And so these different churches have different character. Some churches are a little more solid and mature, and other ones are just starting out and they're cutting their teeth. Solid. I think of the Thessalonians. Listen to what Paul says to the Thessalonians. He says to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, grace and peace to you. Now, we always thank God for all of you mentioning you in our prayers. This is a solid church. He's like, you know, we're always thanking God for you because our gospel came to you not simply with words. Now, he says this, we remember you before our God and Father. What's happening in Thessalonica? Your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Would you agree that it sounds like there's a lot of good stuff happening with the Thessalonians? Now, the Corinthians, a little different over there in Corinth, okay? They've been wild, and they came to Jesus, and now Paul's writing them a letter to build up that church. And so this is what he says to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified, let's grow in our faith, sanctification, becoming more like Jesus, and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen to what he says. I always thank God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. I mean, he's not listing all the things they're doing well to start. He's just saying, I'm just thanking God for you and all that grace that God is pouring out in your life. And let's just celebrate that grace. See, God comes alongside of churches and meets them where they are and then helps build them up. And that's what Paul starts to get on his heart is building up the church. Peter walked away from Jesus. Jesus called him back, and Jesus said to Peter, you know, do you love me? Peter said, I sure do love you. And Jesus said, then feed my sheep. Build up my church. Build it up. If you love me, build it up. You see, so the church, we are God's, and we're universal, we're across, but there's local churches, and there's a universal church. Everyone in the body of Christ is part of the universal church, but then there's also local churches that God sets up, and our role is to be a blessing and build up the church. And you will sense God's pleasure when you're building up the church, because that's his heart, is to build up the church. So again, his joy in this and the joy of being close to him. Now let's go back to Psalm 95 and look at verse 3. For the Lord is the great God. He is the great king above all gods. And in his hands are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. This is removing all rivals to the throne. Removing all rivals in your life and in your heart to God and to his throne. Quite a landscape view there. We have mountains, the sea, and the land. Kind of sounds like the Seattle area, doesn't it? I mean, from my house, I can, within an hour, get to the mountains. I can get to the sea, enjoy the dry land. It says the mountaintops are his. Mount Rainier. Anyone notice the last couple of clear days? Nice to see Mount Rainier again, isn't it? How long does it take? When I just like to drive around, it's like, wow. I'm going to try not to get in an accident, but you know, I just drive around, it's like, wow, Mount Rainier. Does that wear off? I mean, do you just take it for granted? Or, okay, so the mountaintops are his. Now, Mount Rainier, it was there on the cloudy days. It was there on the foggy. It was just as much there. See where I'm going with that? They'll preach, right? They'll preach. God is just as much there when you don't see him as visibly as when you do see him. He's always there. It's just sometimes we get a better glimpse, but now back to the text. So mountaintops are his, the sea is his, the dry land is his. We give him praise. These are all just reminders in the Seattle area as we look around at creation that he is our maker and he is our redeemer. But then let's also go to Star Wars for a minute. There's no spoiler alert here. I'm not going to be the pastor who gives away, you know, Star Wars and what happens. But two themes I just want to touch on. In Star Wars, they, of course, bring in the theme of light and darkness. Here's a Han Solo quote. It's true, all of it. The dark side, a Jedi, the real. It's true, all of it. There's a good God, Satan. Jesus said in John 8, the devil is the father of lies. It's his native language. He steals, kills, and destroys. It's true. Demons, true. It's real. There's a good God. Jesus is full of grace and truth. There's a battle between light and darkness every single day for all of us. Our hearts are pulled in two directions, and we're trying to choose. And if you ever think you're going to move beyond that, read Romans chapter 7, because Paul says every single day there's light and darkness, and I'm making choices. And so we see that in Star Wars. But there's a second theme in Star Wars. It's about identity, who you really are. Who is your father? And how does that tie into our choices? You see, we have an identity that we are loved by the Father, that our God, he is omniscient. He knows everything. Our God, just continue with the omni theme, you know, he is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. There's no limits to his power. He's omnipresent. He's always with you. You are accepted and loved, and you walk in that. That's who you are. So how does that relate? When you understand your identity and you're secure in the Father, then you're able to say, that doesn't fit me. That, because I've been adopted into this family, God's family, so that darkness over there doesn't fit me because of my identity. And I'm secure in my identity in the Lord, so I will choose light. And it's not because I'm trying to earn his love. It's because he already loves, and I'm already secure, so that I'm going to live out my identity, my true identity, and walk in the light. Accepted. So Westminster Catechism says this, our purpose, chief end, is to enjoy God and glorify Him forever. And the more you enjoy God, the more you glorify God. And the more you're glorifying God, which is your purpose, you're enjoying God. And they start to link, feed off each other, enjoying God, glorifying God. And you know what happens? Momentum gets built up spiritually. And that's the first half of this psalm, that spiritual momentum of enjoying and glorifying God. But then there's a contrast. In the second half of this psalm, things really change. And so we start to see some toxins that want to destroy the rest for our souls that God wants to give. So let's drop down to verse 7. And in the last part of verse 7, we read this. Today, that's today, if you hear his voice, what is God saying to you through his word, through his spirit? Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, as you did that day at Massa in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me, though they had seen what I did. For 40 years I was angry with that generation, and I said, they are a people whose hearts go astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. There's a generation in the wilderness that never entered his rest. Why? Well, a couple things. Toxins. One, closed ears. Closed ears. Not listening to God. James 1:19, one of the more convicting verses, I think, in Scripture. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Whew, extrovert, that's tough. Quick to listen. How important in a marriage to be quick to listen? And not just hear words, but hear timing, hear tone, hear the heart underneath the words. Listening to God. Not just quick to tell him everything, but quick to listen, eager to listen to God. You know what I found, kind of generally, is that people who listen to God well often listen to people well. People who really are in touch with God care about people and listen to people well. Well, Eli was a man who did listen to God, and then he had some sons. His sons, the Bible says, has no regard for the Lord. So they were just given because they were in the family, important positions in the church. They were in the church not listening to God, no regard for the Lord. So offerings came in. What did they do? Well, they took some of those offerings. There was ladies serving in the church. What did they do? They started sleeping with those ladies. Eli heard about this and he said, sons, I'm hearing what's going on. I know what's going on. I'm your dad. It's not a good report. And it said they didn't listen to their father's advice. They didn't listen to their father's rebuke. But there was a boy named Samuel who was mentored by Eli, and he did have open ears for the Lord. And Eli saw that, and Eli said, I'm going to help you learn how to listen to God. And he didn't quite get it right the first time, and he didn't quite get it right the second time. And then the third time, he's trying to figure it out. And Eli says, look, you be still. You got open ears. And in your heart, you just say, God, here I am. Your servant is listening. And then you listen close, and what is God telling you? And so Samuel did have open ears. Eli had open ears, but it's a choice in there. It's so important to be listening to God. A lot of people during our time of fasting, they're saying that's one of their main goals is to listen close to God, not just to be about me and do what I always do, but be listening to God and the Holy Spirit and through his word. Here's the second thing. It just follows along. A hard heart. A hard heart. Heart in the Bible often means will. Another way of reading about this is you read that some people have a stiff neck. That's synonymous to a hard heart. Stiff neck. You ever been talking to someone with a stiff neck? A lot of fun? you ever said, hey, let's meet on the middle ground? You know, this is usually the result of a lot of, like, sin, the glory of sin. They chase after the glamour of sin, and over time, it's usually a series of choices. It's not always, you know, sometimes I wake up, and my pillow wasn't quite right, and I've got a stiff neck. That's a little different. This is a building up, a hardening of the heart, a stiff neck, where it's like, okay, choice, 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 and then they've got that stiff neck. And so, what does the Bible say? Hebrews chapter 4 says there's some people who don't enter into God's rest because they have Hardness of heart, stiff neck, disobedience is another way of saying it. They know in the wilderness, they know what they're supposed to do. They're supposed to go into the promised land. They know what they're supposed to do, and they've got a stiff neck. Is there anything that you know you're supposed to do? How stiff is your neck? How hard is your heart? You know, we just prayed for the crosses, and I'm so grateful for them. And just meeting with John this week, hearing more about their story, I think about ears that are open and a heart that isn't hard. Did you know their journey started out, you know, going overseas a few years ago? John was working at Weyerhaeuser as a chemist and just sensed that God, that nudge that God wanted them to go overseas. So they went over South Sudan, and of course all the turmoil in South Sudan, and they were listening to God, where do you want us to go next? God led them to Egypt, and they were able to serve there in Egypt. And then listening again, God brought them home. They've been staying at, you know, one of the homes here. We have apartments and a home at Grace, and they've been staying at that home and part of our church family and the body back here. And now again, sent back out to Kenya. Why? Because still turmoil in South Sudan. Many of the South Sudanese are in Kenya, and they're listening and open hearts. And I just think they have four kids. Do you know how many families say, oh, we could never go overseas because our kids are young? They're taking four kids. They're about to have their fifth child. Why? They're going over to bring clean water and to reach people for Jesus. And so they're just like us, sitting there, open ears, open heart, and God leads. God's not going to lead all of us to Kenya. God's going to lead many to stay here. But the point is, open ears, open heart. I was thinking about, this is the 60th anniversary on Friday of the five missionaries who died in Ecuador. Just want to read their names. You might have heard some of them. Jim Elliott, Nate Saint, Ed McCulley, Peter Fleming, Roger Udarian. And what happened? Young men that Jim Elliott prayed for about 2 weeks. He was praying about the situation in Ecuador, reaching the Aucas. And he got this sense. He said, how do I dare stay here while they're perishing? And Ed McCulley started to pray, and the others started to pray. And Ed's quote that I read, you know, because he was thinking about going into the medical world, which is great if God leads you there. But he said, you know, growing and growing, my one single desire, and it's reckless abandon in following Christ. And he said, I just want to put all my energy and all my strength into that. And then his quote, he says, I'm willing to even lay down my life for a small group of Indians in Ecuador. Well, that was prophetic. The five of them were killed 60 years ago. And you might not know this, but Ed McCulley's wife, Mary Lou, was at our church for a long time. And his children, Matt and Steve, are here at Grace and part of our church family. So I'm just going to honor them. You know, Shar and Ellie are their wives, but would they just go ahead and stand up, Matt and Steve, as we just honor you and your dad. Yeah. And you think about that 60 years ago, and since then, so many of the Akas, they call it, they're walking the Jesus trail. They're following Jesus. See, the Bible says so often a seed has to die and be buried before there's fruit in a great harvest. And you know what? A lot of the missions organizations at that time were thinking, oh no, these five died. No one is going to go overseas now. That was the fear. But what did God do? The exact opposite. Christians heard about the courage of these five and their love for the people in Ecuador. And since then, tens of thousands, there's been a movement that started that God used those five deaths as a catalyst in reaching the world. Two generations later, just see how God has used their lives. You see, they listened, they had an open heart, and in the joy of the Lord, they laid down their lives for the King. And they're looking back from heaven and just seeing God's great work. Here's a third thing, a toxin to be careful for, and this is a grumbling voice. Uh-oh, we're going from preaching to meddling already, aren't we? Just writing that down. A grumbling voice. Meribah means strife. Massa means testing. We just read Meribah and Massa. I encourage you, when you're reading through the Bible and you hit a big name you don't know, don't just go, I don't know that. Let's keep reading. Stop for a second. Meribah, what went down at Meribah? Massa, why do I keep reading Meribah and Massa? Well, this goes back to Exodus 17. Glad you asked. Exodus 17, and here we go. Verse 1, it says, the whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin, unfortunate name for a desert, traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. So they quarreled with Moses, and they said, give us water to drink. Moses replied, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord God to the test? In verse 7, and he called the place Massa and Meribah because the Israelites quarreled and because they tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? What happened at Meribah and Massa? No water. We don't like it. We're grumbling. We're complaining. 40 years later in the book of Numbers, same thing. Grumbling and complaining. You know, Moses and Aaron get so frustrated. Moses, instead of speaking to the rock, strikes the rock, and God says, because you didn't honor me as holy, God shows himself as holy at Massa in Meribah. When we don't honor God as holy, he shows himself as holy. He says, Moses and Aaron, you're not going into the promised land. And the people, instead of going into the promised land, 40 years, how fun was that? You know, desert of sin, wandering around, grumbling. You never make progress when you grumble. Complaining is never solved. It doesn't bring honor to God. It's not an attitude to please God, but it's so easy to do. I often think, you know, if the devil is saying, we really need to get God's people complaining. Is there anyone that's willing to do my work? I'll do it. Why is it that the devil doesn't have any problems finding volunteers to complain and grumble? Oh, I'll be on that team. And I'll find others, and I'll grumble, and then they can grumble, and we'll grumble together. We'll get a momentum of grumbling going. It's like the devil doesn't have to lift a finger. Christians are just leaning forward. Yes, I find many things to grumble about. I'd be glad to be on that team right there. Little bit of humor in my voice, but you know what I'm saying. Philippians chapter 2, verse 14 says, do everything without complaining or grumbling. And you say, ooh, let me check the Greek on that. Does everything really mean everything? Everything means everything. Oh, it's so, why did he have to write everything? Can't I just have a couple things I just want to grumble and complain about just a little more? So today in Hebrews chapter 4, it says, don't harden your heart. They didn't enter his rest. They grumbled, they complained, they grumbled, and they complained. Is there always stuff we could grumble about? Sure, of course. That's not going away. That's not going to change. It's about us. How do we respond? How do we? You know what it says? When you stop grumbling and stop complaining, you shine. Your purity, your attitude shines in this generation. This generation doesn't know what to do with people who don't grumble and complain. It's like, who are you and who do you follow? What is that you believe? But it's so easy, isn't it? So entering into the rest, literally it meant the promised land. Entering in the rest, we think of the heavenly rest. Rest, we think of Sabbath, but rest for our souls. Our souls are just not at peace when we grumble. And so that word rest, a lot of layers to that. The promised land, heavenly rest. Right now, rest for your souls. He said, it's almost impossible with what I'm going through. Yes, God gives us the deepest security. It's when he shines, when it doesn't look like we should have rest, and we have rest in him. So our souls, bottom line here, our souls are either resting or resisting. That's the choice. Resting in the Lord or resisting him. So let's get to the take home. And there's one verse left in this psalm, verse 7. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture. We're the flock under his care. That's our identity. He is our God. We are his people. There's a shepherd theme here. And in Psalm 23, I just want to read a couple verses from Psalm 23. Here's the principle. A good shepherd leads his sheep where they would not naturally go. That's what God does. He's a good shepherd. He leads us where we would not naturally go. It says in Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want." He makes me, isn't that a strong verb? He makes me lie down in green pastures. I don't know about you, but for me, sometimes I want to resist that rest. He makes me lie down in green pastures. I have my own ideas about what the green pastures are that I want to chase. No, he says, these are the green pastures to lie down here. He leads me beside quiet waters. I wouldn't always get there on my own, and he restores my soul. We all need God. We all need a father. We need a shepherd to lead us to say and do and think what we would not naturally do. Green pastures, quiet waters. Ezekiel chapter 34 is a chapter you can read this week about how God shepherds us, how he brings us back, how he pursues and searches for the strays, how he heals us, how he binds up our wounds, how he leads us, how much we need his guidance. Ezekiel chapter 34, again, his shepherding. So in this series, we're talking about a good father, a good, good father. That's who he is. And we're reading about it. I wanted to bring a visual, and this is going back to the Olympics. And a number of years ago, and Derek Redmond was about to race the 400 meters, and something happened to him. There's a pop in his muscles, and he couldn't run anymore. And you'll see that. But what I want to highlight in this video is Dad, because as that happens, Derek says, you know, there's a voice I heard, and I didn't recognize it at first. And then as a voice came closer, he said, "That's my dad." And my dad put his arm around me, and my dad just helped me when it happened. So I want us to watch this and think about our good father. Let's go ahead and watch this video. Derek said Dad was there, and his dad was walking him down. He said, just kept thinking about how Dad was there at every training session. Winter, rain, Dad standing there trying to keep warm. And then here's Dad. Here's Dad showing up. Said he wouldn't have finished without Dad. But Dad helped him across the finish line. Everyone standing ovation for them crossing the finish line together. And Dad just helping him to keep going. You know, without Dad's help, we wouldn't cross the finish line. We're in need of a good father. And he is a good father. And he comes alongside of us and he guides us. He encourages us. He heals us. He's there for us. We just sang about it. You're a good, good father. That's who you are, God. That's who you are. And I'm loved by you, God. And that's who I am. And that's our identity. We're loved by the Father. We were in the elders meeting, and just before we meet, we just share and pray. And you know what we were saying right before we started the meeting? We're just simply loved by God. That's who we are. We're people loved by God, loved by Jesus, loved by the Holy Spirit. It's not going to get better than that. It is so good. It's so good. And there's so many layers to that. And so here's the take home. The most secure sheep know how much the shepherd cares. Truly the most secure sheep know how much the shepherd cares. So we get rid of the toxins that destroy our rest. We find our security in God. Our soul needs rest. And we praise and enjoy the Lord and glorify him together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you how you come alongside of us. Lord, we thank you that there's so much to praise you. We ask you to forgive us for our grumbling. Forgive us for our stiff necks. Forgive us for our closed ears and our hard hearts. And Lord, we pray that we'd be a people who we know we're under your care. We belong to you. We're secure. We have an identity. And God, we make choices out of that identity that fit. And we honor you, and we bring you glory. And if you keep us here in the Seattle area, we'll bring you glory. If you send us to Kenya, we'll bring you glory. But we enjoy you, and we bring you glory. And free us up, God, to do that. And if anyone here doesn't yet know you as Father and Savior and Lord, we pray that would happen today. by simply putting your trust in Jesus and receiving his sacrifice, his payment, this grace, this undeserved gift, died on a cross, risen, so that you could have peace with the Father forever. Make that decision today. It's between you and God. But receive that gift. Follow the Lord. Put your trust in him. And we give you praise. We worship you, God. Thank you for our church. Thank you what you're doing in our hearts. We pray in your name. Amen.